Very happy to have all of you with us tonight, and we appreciate your presence. I know you have to put forth effort and dial in this day and time to be here, and I do appreciate it. While you're turning with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1, I want to tell you a little tale as by way of illustration. One of my dearest friends is a fellow by the name of Robert Martin. You remembered him in prayer along with his wife Laura some time back when their teenage son committed suicide. Robert's a dear friend of mine. We served in law enforcement at the same times when I was an investigator with the DA's office in Shelby County. Robert was a police officer in Tallahassee, Alabama. But we both went to law school and then went our separate ways. He got a job down at the Florida Attorney General's office. And then he went in the military and became part of the Judge Advocate General's office. He's now a bird colonel in the United States Army. Now, said all that to say this. This is a man of credibility. And he sent me an email about what's going on in our nation, stating that last night in the state of Washington, they passed a bill, it's State Bill 5599, allowing the state, now listen to this carefully, allowing to the state to take children away from their parents without the consent of the parents if the parents refuse to have a surgical operation for the gender transition of their child. In other words, if the parents do not want their child having a gender transition surgery, that the state of Washington can now take the children away from the parents. And in addition to the deviance of that bill was the division, that it was a vote 100% on the party lines. One party, 100% of the members in that particular party voted yes, 100% of the members of another party voted no. And you say, well, that's Washington. That can't happen here. I was going through some stuff and I found an old ticket stub. I may have told you this one. From 2001, my sister gave me 5 tickets to the Atlanta Braves baseball game at Turner Field at that time in Atlanta. And I got my best friend to go along with me and my 3 boys. And we get to Turner Field and we're walking into the stadium. You know what that's like, walking into a big stadium. And I am immediately at DEFCON 1 when I see a bunch of men holding hands and kissing in public. To find out that it's Gay Pride Day at Turner Field. And I told my boys, y'all watch yourselves. And we're walking alone, and I hear my youngest, at the time he was 15 or 16, we're walking alone, and I hear him yell, "Get off me, man!" And I turn around, and it's his older brother trying to hold hands with him. Now, you're laughing, and rightfully so. But, folks, it's getting out of hand. This is getting out of hand. What are we going to do about this? Where are we going to go? Hence the title of the lesson tonight, Thank God for the Church. Someone asked earlier about the term sanctuary and where it came from. It was a medieval era term that referred to a church building. They did not lock them. Hence, travelers. Again, you didn't have, we'll leave the light on for you. You couldn't do that. There was no Motel 6. And so if they were traveling and it was raining or snowing or cold, they could come in the church building and take refuge from the rain or the snow or the cold. Hence the name sanctuary. When you turn to the book of Philippians, you're looking at the most personal book of all of the Pauline epistles. And Paul makes a wonderful statement in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 when he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Paul was grateful for the church, meaning the people. And I want you to do that with me for just a moment tonight. I want you to go back to another time, maybe another place, maybe another congregation of God's people that's very, very near and dear to your heart, where you were partners together in the gospel. Maybe where you learned to sing Jesus Loves Me. And you memorized Bible verses. And teachers taught classes with flannel graphs. And you boys were taught to lead prayer and lead singing. But boys and girls alike were taught to study the Bible. And maybe it was in that building where you were baptized. Or maybe where you had your wedding. Or a funeral. And it was a place where you brought your kids, maybe your grandchildren, and you are thankful for those partners. And one of my dreams for this congregation is for there to be kids who grow up here, and then, yeah, because of the economy or job, they have to move away. That's okay. That's normal. All of us did that. But they feel about this place like Paul did about Philippi. And when you do that, when you call upon God, you'll thank Him upon every remembrance of this place. And that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 1, that source of precious memories. And I see it in, just for the sake of illustration tonight, three ways. And all of them are identified in Philippians chapter 1. And the first one comes out of verse 7. And it's something that's totally foreign to our thinking, but very real to the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. See, Paul was a southerner. He said, you all. You catch that? Because I have in my heart since both in my imprisonment. There it is. In my imprisonment. The King James Version, I think, is going to say bonds. One of the other translations, I think the NIV says chains. Paul remembered them because of his imprisonment, and I want you to let your mind wander for a little bit and let that stand for trials and tribulation and times of crisis. Think of them. Some of you lost your mate. You lost your husband. You lost your wife. Some of you lost your mom. Some of you lost your dad, a brother, or a sister. And as helpful as the hospital was, as helpful as the physician tried to be, nobody could minister to you like the church. Nobody could put their arms around you and say, I love you. I understand. Like the church. When you came out of that doctor's office with the news of a terrible disease that could take your life or the life of a child or the life of a grandchild, it wasn't your neighbor or somebody at work who said, I've been there. Most likely it was the church. It was a brother and sister in Christ. And when your mate said, it's over, I'm leaving, and they walked out In the midst of all of the anger and the rejection and the guilt and the disillusionment, you didn't turn to somebody else to find comfort. You found it from some friend or family member in the church who came alongside and said, "When you hurt, I hurt. And I'm going to hurt with you." And you remember when grief struck. And aside from the emotional loss, maybe there was a sense of financial panic. That's one of the stages. Maybe a banker friend came along, or a compassionate funeral director stepped in, or a kind-hearted financial planner or insurance sales who showed you a plan, who said, "Okay, here's what we can do." Maybe that happened. But I dare say that some member of the church probably stepped up and said, "Don't you worry about this. Don't you worry about this. You take care of your loved ones and we'll take care of this." And when you had to go to that cemetery, that silent city of the dead, and leave your loved one there, chances are it was good Christian men who carried the body and lovingly committed that body back to the dust from whence it came. And there was a loving preacher who read from the Word, who prayed with you. And when you lost your baby, the people that surrounded you were church people. And when that teenager went bad and you had to deal with the drugs and the alcohol and the anger, chances are it was the church who said, "We have scars just like you do." They did not say, "We know how you feel." But they said, "We understand your prison." See, that's the way God designed the church. It was here that compassion was massaged into your life. Do you remember disillusionment as a teenager? Stop, let that one soak in for a minute. Do you remember what it was like to be a teenager? And the disillusionment in that you were convinced that nobody understood and nobody wanted to. Nobody wanted to hear your side of the story because you were always wrong and nobody cares anyway. Chances are it was some good youth minister or deacon or elder or Sunday school teacher who believed in you even when you didn't believe in yourself. Some caring soul that came alongside and said, "Look, life's tough. Life's tough," but then they got tough when you needed it. And maybe they got in your face, or maybe they let you fall on your face. But then they were there to pick you up, and they loved you regardless. But then as a teenager or maybe a young adult, do you remember watching somebody while you're growing up and you respected them and thinking, "I want to be like them." And they gave you direction and they didn't even know it. Your help came from the church. Somebody said, "Not me, preacher. Nah, not me. Nobody from this church was there for me. I went at it alone." And please don't be bitter. We try. And we're not always perfect, but we're going to keep trying. And that's why we need more and more people involved in this museum, hospital. We need more people involved in this hospital to hurt when people hurt, to be there for other folks so that you can touch their life in a time of crisis. All right, enough about prison. Enough about prison. Continue looking in your Bibles down about verse 9 of chapter 1. Paul says, "And this I say, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God." What's he talking about now? Well, now he's talking about celebration. He went from prison to celebration. Think about it. Where did you find your mate? Chances are you found them in the church. When I was a kid dating, we could not date on a school night. I found a way around that. Gospel meetings. And in Montgomery, it was easy. Somebody was always having a meeting. Consequently, I have lifelong friends from congregations all over that city that I met at youth devotionals and gospel meetings. You meet them in the church. Where did you get married? In a church building. Who did the ceremony? Probably a good friend or a preacher or a youth minister, maybe even a good elder who gave you some good counsel, somebody that you respected. But who was there to applaud your first baby? Who was there to tell you that marriage can get a little bit rocky? But we know that God's going to see us through. And when that child of yours came to you one day and said, "Dad, I want to be baptized, and I want you to do it," who was waiting afterwards to hug their neck and dry them off? It was the church. And when that baby graduated high school and went off to college or to the military, and you cried, we cried with you. But it was a cry of celebration. Because they just grow up too fast, don't they? Times of praise. And when that kid brought somebody home and said, "We want to get married," they were welcomed and loved by the church because they were yours. And this cycle of the family starts all over again. It becomes generational. And that's what Paul means in my judgment when he says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. But then on the other hand, how often does a preacher go bad and it makes the headlines? Or the church splits and the news spreads like wildfire. And what's sad is the extreme develops into the standard of our thinking. And people move from getting critical to getting cynical. And because of that, how many times have you tried to talk to somebody in the community that may at one time have worshiped here? And they say, don't talk to me about church. See, that's the cynicism. I've seen church. I've been through it. And if that's the way church people are, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I've had that said to my face. I hate when people's life, I hate meeting people that are jaded. Because think about what, I hate what they miss. Think about what they're missing out on. They're missing out on what Paul describes in this passage as the fruit of righteousness. And because of this, though, look at verse 14, and this has always puzzled me. In fact, it did for years. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And then it goes on to say, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What are you saying, Paul? He's saying that the truth was preached. Look at all these bad things that happened, right? But the truth was preached boldly and without fear. Seems like Jesus said something about that when he talked about salt and light. That's the impact we have in our teaching, in our preaching. And again, I say tragically, that's why when sound congregations turn to the right, to legalism, or they turn to the left, to liberalism, even people out in public will criticize as though the church has let the community down. Years ago, I came across a quote by then President Calvin Coolidge, who went to church. And one of his aides asked him, what did the preacher talk about? And Coolidge responded, sin. And the aide said, well, what about it? And Coolidge says, I think he was a guinea. Well, you better believe it. We're going to be a guinea because the Bible is a guinea. And so Paul speaks of the imprisonment. He speaks of the celebration. And then I absolutely love the way he closes it out. Verse 15. I want you to listen to the variety beginning in verse 15. He says that some, wait a minute, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, some from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now hold on a minute. Drive a peg there. What are you saying? What are you saying, Paul? He's saying that there are some who preach with the wrong motives. There are some who are hypocritical of other congregations. Even today, there are some that are hypocritical of other preachers. They're not going to like this. They're not going to like this because there's some breadth here. There is some room. There's more room in this verse than some of us would like. Because the truth is, it's a whole lot easier to pass judgment on other people with whom we don't agree. And I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about methods. I'm talking about matters of opinion. I'm talking about personality. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. He says there are a variety of motives. Some are preaching out of envy, some out of strife, some out of goodwill. What are you saying, Paul? There are some people with whom Paul did not get along. You ever thought about that? There were some folks with whom Paul didn't get along, and he says they're trying to add affliction. You remember the case that with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, there was such a disagreement. They had to part ways. But what happened? Jesus was still preached. And that's what Paul says here. And I rejoice in that. Now somebody says, that's all well and good. What does that have to do with Clanton in the 21st century? It means that every person is different, every program is different, every ministry is different, and every ministry and every program is not for every person. There is variety. I saw that at our work day. Because not everybody got on that ladder and got on that roof. I don't know why you ladies weren't here climbing on that roof. I mean, what happened to the ladies' ministry? Y'all supposed to be on that ladder climbing on that roof, right, Amy? I didn't hear an amen on that one. Why? Everybody's different. And the issue before us is this. Find the place where you can serve. Find the area that meets your gift and your talent and use it to contribute to the spreading of the gospel here. But then he closes, and I'm through, verse 27 and verse 28. And once again, I absolutely love this. I just adore the way he puts this. When he says that he wants to hear of them standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you. And that too from God. For you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. What's the bottom line? What's the bottom line? The bottom line is what you find here you can't find in the Kiwanis Club. It does not exist in the Masonic Lodge. You can't expect the Chamber of Commerce to even come close to this, and the PTA only wishes. And that is unity, yet variety. And it's in that unity that there is a sense of comfort and building up, yet there's also accountability and responsibility. You see, it's only in the church as a family that when we love each other, we can get in one another's face privately and say, you claim to be a Christian. How can you do this? How can you be living like this? How can you act like that in public? You see, if the fellowship level is not real high, you can't do that. If there's no love and respect, you can't do that. And that's why we beg people to be children of God. So that when there are struggles, when there's problems, when there's difficulties, we solve it collectively because we're all healed by the same thing. I'm aware of the fact that in hospital emergency rooms, one of the first things that physicians and nurses and technicians have to do is cross and match blood. Am I right, Jerry? Got to cross and match. You can't give just any old blood to anybody. Doesn't work that way. But I'm so glad that in the body of Christ, the same blood applies to all of us. And it's that blood that purchased the church. And that's why Paul could say, thank God for the church. And that's why we want people to be faithful in their attendance and in their giving and in their involvement. But that means, first of all, in membership. And that's why we beg people to be baptized and added to the church. If you've never done that, we'll help to baptize you tonight. If you need the prayers of this church, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.